I very quickly realized when I started looking for ideas with this sermon that most of my interactions occur with high school students, and for 3 months I haven't seen anybody. So a lot of this sermon is bits and pieces of research that I found and, for lack of a better way of saying it, stole it from other people. So one of the things that I came across was a sermon from a man named Reverend Billy Strayhorn. And there was a story in it that I want to share. So here it is. Man was telling a story about a rabbi who was having trouble with his congregation. They couldn't agree on anything. The president of the congregation said, "Rabbi, this can't continue. There has to be a conference, and we have to settle all the areas of dispute once and for all." The rabbi agreed. So at the appointed time, the rabbi, the president, and 10 of the elders met around this table in a conference room of the synagogue. And one by one, the issues were dealt with, and it became more and more apparent that the rabbi was kind of this lonely voice in the wilderness. The president of the synagogue, he said, "Come, rabbi, enough of this. Let's vote and allow the majority to rule." He passed out slips of paper, and each man made his mark. The votes were collected, and the president said, "You may examine them, Rabbi. It's 11-1 against you. We have the majority." Offended, the rabbi rose to his feet, and he said, "So now, you think because of the vote that you're right and I'm wrong? Well, that's not so. I stand here," and he raised his arms up, looking towards the heavens, and he called upon the Holy One of Israel to give a sign that he was right and that they were wrong. No sooner were the words out of his mouth when there was this kind of deafening clap of thunder and this brilliant flash of lightning that struck that table and cracked it right in two. The room was filled with smoke and fumes, and the president and the elders were kind of hurled to the floor. Surrounded by the rubble, the rabbi, he just stood there, untouched, his eyes and his smile flashing with triumph. Slowly, the president lifted himself out of the rubble. His hair was singed. His glasses were hanging from one ear. His clothing was in disarray. Finally, he said, "All right, 11-2, but we still have the majority." Now, unfortunately, we all know that not everything that's done in the church or in the name of the church is always done for the glory of God. We know that at times in history, the church has ignored the will of God in order to have its own way. And as a consequence, there's been discord and disunity in God's church. And this disunity is apparent really in just the number of denominations that we have. So at first, it was basically like a family squabble. One group put scripture in front of the church structure and called for a change, and they were rejected. So they protested. Then one family became two. You had Protestants and the Roman Catholics. But once the squabble started, it kind of snowballed, and it wasn't long before the Protestants, they began disagreeing and became disagreeable towards their brothers and sisters in faith, and there was disunity in the body of Christ. Now, today's gospel is really a prayer. And most of the time, if I say the Lord's Prayer, we have a little different sound to it than what you heard in the gospel. This prayer recorded in John's Gospel is a prayer for unity. It's been called the real Lord's Prayer because it's the one that Jesus prayed for his disciples. It's the Lord's Prayer for his companions and his church. It was the first prayer for Christian unity. Jesus prayed that his disciples may be one. So this idea of Christian unity is a major emphasis of the prayer. In the words of another reverend, "On the last night of his life, our master did not pray for the health of the disciples, for the success of the disciples, even for the happiness of the disciples. He prayed that they would get along with each other." So in other words, our Lord's Prayer was for unity between his disciples and unity within his church. So how do we accomplish that? How do we bring about and work towards unity? Well, first, it starts with us. We can't wait for anyone else to start. We have to be proactive. We have to take the first steps. We have to stop doing and saying those things that lead to, cause, and continue the disunity amongst us. We have to be the first to act. Unity has to begin with us. And it has to begin with our personal relationship with Christ. We have to be one with Christ first. Our lives have to be knit together with His life through faith. And it has to begin in our church. So as a congregation, our lives have to be knit together in love through Christ. So in being one with Christ, we have to pull together. Someone gave an example. I was talking about a fair out in the Midwest. There was a lot of spectators that were gathered for an old-fashioned horse pull. Basically, this event where they put weights on a sled and it gets hitched up to the horse and they basically say, hey, drag this. Well, the grand champion horse pulled a sled that had about 4,500 pounds on it. The runner-up was close with a 4,400-pound pull. So some of the folks wondered what they could pull if they were hitched together. So separately, they totaled nearly 9,000 pounds. But whenever they were hitched and working together as a team, the winning horses were able to pull more than 12,000 pounds, almost three times what either of them could pull alone. So imagine a powerful force that we could exert as a congregation, as a denomination, as a church in the world, if we all pulled together as a team. You see, we can't accomplish as much if we're going in 10 different directions. We have to have a common goal and a common purpose. When we have that common purpose, that common vision, that common goal, then we can do almost anything, especially when that goal or vision is God-given and God-driven. Right now, we have a dream and a vision for this church, and it's a big vision, and we have to depend upon God to accomplish it. We've seen glimpses of the vision. God's planted the seeds in our hearts, and now those seeds are just beginning to sprout. A lot of work has gone into preparing the soil. A lot more will be going into cultivating the soil and caring for that plant so that that seed might grow and bear fruit in the form of maybe us just finding a new pastor. And then seeing the work of that congregation bear fruit as it plans for a new beginning. But in order for us to accomplish this dream, we have to have faith. We have to trust and depend upon God. And we have to pull together. We have to call upon Christ and live out the love of Christ in all that we do. In a Family Circus comic, little Billy was praying, and he prayed this: make me good. If you don't get through to me the first time, please keep trying until I answer. That probably should be our prayer. As Jesus prayed for our unity, we should continue to pray to be reminded. We should pray because we're not called to do it alone. We're called to pull together to serve God through Christ. So make us one, Lord. And if you don't get through the first time, please keep trying till we answer and begin to pull together. So this idea of unity starts with us. We have to pull together and we have to keep on climbing. The secret's not giving up. Unity isn't easy. Most of us have never learned how to disagree in love or how to love those with whom we disagree. Unity isn't easy. But Jesus not only prayed for it, He modeled it for us. Remember when the disciples came to Him complaining about the people who were preaching and doing signs and wonders in Jesus' name but weren't a part of the crowd of the disciples? They were ready to run them out of town or call down lightning upon their heads. Jesus told the disciples not to stop them and said, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit." Christian unity is not determined by whether we agree with each other about every interpretation of Scripture or doctrine or form of church government. Christian unity is determined by whether we love one another and whether we reflect the love of God in Christ for the world. There will always be that which separates Christians from Christians and denomination from denomination, but we can still affirm and celebrate God's love for us all and our love for one another. In the ways of love, the ways of mutual respect, understanding, and acceptance, we can be one in Christ. We have to continue to work toward unity and understanding. between each other, between the races, between cultures, and between denominations. We may never reach it, but by working toward it, at least we'll be going in the right direction. So we have to work towards breaking down racial, cultural, denominational barriers that divide us as Christians. We're called to let go of past hurts that have separated us from one another by turning them over to God and offering those who have hurt us forgiveness, and in seeking forgiveness from those who we have hurt. We're called to demonstrate our unity in Christ through love. It has to start with us. We have to pull together, and we have to keep on climbing. No matter what the vote, Christ's prayer and Christ's command is still that we be one as He is one with God, and that we love one another as He has loved. Amen.